are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all.
I'm on now. Yep. My name is Marjorie. I'm one of the teachers here at Take a Break. And if you're new this morning, we welcome you and we're glad to have you with us. We're this morning continuing our study in the book of Acts. And we are going to be studying chapters 13 to 15. And this is, in essence, Paul's first missionary journey. But the passage begins in Acts chapter 13, and I just want to read the first little bit. I'm going to call him Paul. So we know he's called Saul. This is a passage where his name kind of becomes Paul, but I'm going to call him Paul and not Saul. So if you read it and it says Saul, the thing I have discovered in the book of Acts is everybody has two names. And it gets quite confusing. So I'm going to call him Paul. But Paul and Barnabas have just come back from Jerusalem. And they are in Antioch. And while they are there, worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off. So this is the beginning of Paul's fulfilling of that prophecy that we had back in Acts 9 when Paul is converted and it says he's going to go out, he's going to be a witness to the Gentiles. And it's interesting because every timeline for Paul's life that I looked at indicated that it was a minimum of 10 years since Paul's conversion. So it's been 10 years, and the leaders in Antioch, of which Saul and Barnabas were two of the key ones, are praying, and God tells them to set them aside. Can you imagine being in the church in Antioch and one of the leaders in the church in Antioch, and you pray, and God says, send out two of your main guys. Doesn't say, look in the congregation, look in the group of people that are there, and send out so-and-so and so-and-so. God says, take two of your key leaders. Can you imagine the deep indrawn breath of everybody as they heard God say this? Oh, we must have heard wrong. You couldn't really want us to send two of our top leaders out. But you know, today, and I have been listening to some podcasts, and I listened to one where he's a leader in a church, a big pastor, and he said every year they have a commissioning Sunday. And he said it's his least favorite Sunday of the year, in one sense, because when the people come up onto the stage who are going to go out and do church plants or mission work, he sees on that stage his key pastors that have been key to the work that they are currently doing. He sees his key leaders up on that platform, and God has said, time for you to move on and go on. And the lead pastor in this church says, I know God is faithful. I know this is what God wants. But I take this deep indrawn breath as I see all my key people that lead ministries going out. So you need to think about that in the when we're thinking about sending people out and doing exciting things. We need as a congregation to be prepared that God is going to call those that are in leadership where we are to go somewhere else. Scary thought, isn't it? You think about it and you think, oh, but what will we do without these key leaders? But they are faithful and they send Paul and Barnabas out. And so Paul and Barnabas head out, and I have a map of this, so I'm just going to outline it. Neat gadget. I can, in theory, make that, well, I could at home highlight that, and it would. I would press on this, and it would highlight what I was doing. So it won't do it today. Try again. Nope. Wrong slide. Why won't it do it? Oh, it did it at home. Anyways, so well, I won't be able to show you, but I'm going to tell you that they leave from Antioch. They go to the island of Cyprus. They head to what is now modern-day Turkey. They go to Poseidon, Antioch. They go to Iconium. Not only are people's names duplicated, cities are duplicated. So it's Poseidon, Antioch that they go to. Then Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, Paul's first journey as he heads out. And so they head out to the island of Cyprus, and they go to a synagogue and they proclaim God's word. And really all we know is that they proclaim God's word and that John Mark was the helper there. We don't know whether he was well received. We really don't know what went on. But we know that after they have traveled through the whole island, that they come to Paphos and they hit a problem. So there is a Jewish sorcerer there and a false prophet, and the proconsul, who is the head guy in a Jewish and Roman representative there, wants to hear, Sergius Paulus, he wants to hear about what Paul has to say. But this Jewish sorcerer opposes what Paul is saying, and Paul says to him, he looked at him and he said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Does that remind you of something else that we've learned this year? Exactly what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus when he finds the Lord. He gets to meet the Lord. And we don't know whether this converted. That's the problem in the book of Acts, as far as I'm concerned. We never get the story finished half the time. We don't know what happened after he's blind, other than he got people to lead him around. But what we do know is that the proconsul believed. He saw what happened, and he was amazed at the teaching, at Paul's teaching, and he believed. So whether there were any other converts on that island, Scripture doesn't tell us, but when the main man is a convert, you know that the influence is going to spread and it's going to stay there. And that's all we know about his first visit to the island of Cyprus. We do have a little key that maybe there was more opposition and more going on there than we know, because John Mark, who is with them, when they reach Turkey, he turns around and goes back. So I think if you're reading between the lines, maybe there was a little bit more opposition than when we're getting here, but Scripture doesn't tell us. So they go to what is now modern-day Turkey, and they travel inland. And on the Sabbath, they go to the synagogue, which is Paul's norm. And it was very common, if there was somebody visiting, to ask them to get up and share. So it wasn't unusual that Paul, being a Pharisee and well-known in Jewish circles, would have been asked after they had read the scriptures if he had something to say. And they ask him, and Paul gets up, and he starts by giving them a little bit of a history lesson to put Christ in context. And then he comes up to modern times, and he says, and I'm just going to read a little bit of this. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that the message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning them, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. Now, I know you have heard me say before that we shouldn't ever use the word but. But I've changed my theory. It is when the word is but God. So you can't say, I would do that, but. But if the but is followed by God's name, you may say, but God, because today you're going to get it twice. So this is really important. They laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now witnesses to all our people. We tell you the good news, that what God promised our ancestors has been fulfilled for us. And he goes on in just a little bit farther, and he says, through him, everyone, through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And so he gives them a lesson, and he brings them up to Christ. He talks about it, the fact that he was in the Old Testament, the fact that his coming was predicted, that he was fulfilling prophecy, and then he gives them a warning. He says, don't be like the scoffers, and don't look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in the days that you would never have believed, even if anyone told you. He said, don't be like the rulers in Jerusalem. Don't miss it. Don't miss what God is doing right now in your lives, in our lives. And they have quite a warm reception, and they get invited back to speak the next week. And we know that some people believe because they follow Paul and Barnabas, and they are encouraging them to continue in the grace of God. So we know that some of the people who heard him that Sunday morning, or Saturday it would have been, sorry, because it's Jewish Sabbath, believed. And so they come back the next Sunday. How exciting. If that had been you, would you be excited? You've preached the gospel, you're invited back, and when you arrive, the whole town has shown up to hear what you say. And I'm sure they were thinking, wow, great. But that's not what happened. They arrive there, they get to start to teach. And then when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. When I spoke a few weeks back, I talked about jealousy and how we can be jealous and how destructive it is. And so they're in this high moment. Everybody's here to listen. And they really don't get to go there. The Jews begin to contradict what Paul says and heap abuse on him. And Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, and they realize that God is calling them to change direction, to begin to fulfill the ministry that Ananias had predicted for Paul. And they say, "We had to speak to the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life." What harsh words. "We now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. Isn't that exciting? God is closing one door in a really negative way, and he's opening another door in a really exciting way. These people were open and accepting of the Lord. And so the whole word, Paul and Barnabas got to speak to the whole region in which they were in and share the good news. But those people that were jealous hadn't given up. And they chose to stir up trouble and persecution. And so Paul and Barnabas were expelled from that area, and they shook the dust of their feet as a warning to them. That is a really harsh thing to do. They actually took their shoes and shook off the dirt. They didn't want to carry anything negative with them as they went on. So they are really saying, "You guys, we're just washing our hands of you." Not talking to the believers that are there, but to the leaders and the people that were causing trouble. But the encouraging news for Paul and Barnabas as they continue on is that the disciples that they were leaving behind were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And so they had the assurance that God was going to continue their work when they weren't there. It must be hard to plant a new church, to see believers, to be involved in their lives for a period of time, and then have to move on. It takes a lot of faith to say, "I can do that," knowing my God is not going to desert those people. He's going to be with them. He's going to continue the work. But I am called to go on. Hard to do. And so they do move on. They move on to Iconium. And they did the same thing that they had done before. They go into a Jewish synagogue. And this time when they spoke, a large number of Jews and Greeks believed. But just a few didn't. And you know what? We always hear that one rotten egg spoils the whole batch. Well, it doesn't take very many people who are willing to stir up trouble to cause a great deal of trouble. And that's what's happening. They see people come to know the Lord, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas in this case do not leave. They stay for a while. And they keep speaking boldly for the Lord. And they continue preaching the message of grace. And in Iconium, God allows them to perform signs and wonders. But still, the city was divided. There were some who believed and some who didn't. And the ones who didn't stirred up more trouble. And they, Paul and Barnabas, hear about the fact that they are looking to stone them. So they flee. But they continue to preach. Highs and lows, right? Go into the synagogue and preach. And lots of people believe. You're way up here. And not very long before you're fleeing for your life. I just can't imagine what it was like. But I told you in the first week I have a terrible imagination way back when we started Acts. So those who have vivid imaginations, I'm sure, really relate well to this, like what really was going on. But it must have been unbearably difficult. And so they head off to Lystra, and Paul is preaching in Lystra. He's talking. Doesn't say they go to the synagogue, so maybe they have stopped that pattern. Anyways, Paul has an opportunity to teach, and he sees a man there who has been born lame. And he's listening to Paul as he's speaking, and Paul knows that he has the faith to be healed. And he calls out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and walked. Then it says something really interesting. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Well, the odds are Paul didn't speak that language, so he didn't know what was then afoot. But the priests of the temple of Zeus decided that this was Zeus, the gods Zeus and Hermes, come down to earth. And so they decide they're going to offer some sacrifices. And when Paul realizes what's going on, he says, No, you got it all wrong. We're just people. They actually rip their clothes, they rent their clothes to show that they're really flesh and blood. Like, we aren't gods. You didn't get what I was saying back there. The man who was lame and started to walk, he got the message. But they didn't get the message. They missed it. And so he reiterates that that's not what we're here for. We're here because the true God has sent us. And they, with difficulty, kept the crowd from offering sacrifices. And then we have our favorite passage. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. And they stoned Paul. Preach the gospel, heal someone, end up being stoned. Scary time. They drag him out of the city because they think he's dead, but they were incorrect. And after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Now, I have to tell you that that is one of the most frustrating little passages of scripture for me. Was Paul really dead and God resurrected him again? Wasn't he dead? What did they do? It doesn't say they gathered around him and prayed. It doesn't say anything. It just says, after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up. Really? Let's have some detail here, Luke. If you were telling this story, would you just do it in those few words? Like, oh, just, that's all that happened. We gathered around. Got up, everything's fine. How many would you tell the story that way? That's probably the way I tell it because I don't have any imagination. And if you ever get an email from me, I always think, gee, I love Agnes's emails. Agnes writes the greatest emails. They're wonderful. If she gets emails back from me, I'm sure she thinks, really? Like, it's like boom, 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 end of discussion. So I probably would have been Luke, and maybe that's why I find it frustrating, because he's like me. But we don't know what happened in that instance, but we know that Paul survives, and they go back into the city. You would have thought that in itself would have converted people, wouldn't you? Those who had stoned him and thought he was dead saw him back in the city. You would have thought they would have paid attention. But they head off the next day, and they go to Derbe. And in Derbe, we learn that they preached in that city and won a large number of disciples. And that's all we learn. We don't know whether they faced any opposition. We have no clue. We just know that people believed. And then they decide that they're going to do the return journey, Paul and Barnabas. And they set back out. I'm just going to go back to that slide. And so they have done the journey, and they come back, and they're going to start. They're in Derbe, which is up. Oh, I wish this would work. You can see it okay? Okay, so anyways, Derby's up here on our right as you're looking at the screen, and they come back. This time they actually stop in Perga and preach. They miss Crete, and they head back to Antioch. But in that process, they go through all the places they have visited, and they strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They would have believed that. That was a real testimony. Paul had already gone through many hardships to enter the kingdom, to preach the gospel. And they pray, and they appoint elders, and they encourage the believers. And then they head back to Antioch, and when they arrive in Antioch, they report all the wonderful things that God had done in the Gentiles, to the Gentiles through faith. And I would have loved to have been here to hear their account of their thing. I wonder how much of it didn't, how little they mentioned the hardships. I wondered if they just went back and told the good news of all the great things that had happened and just left the other stuff out. I don't know. Hard to say. But they go back and they share the good news. And they get back into Antioch. And you'd think, back in our home church. Isn't that great? Back. We're here to fellowship. It's going to be a great time. Everything's going to be wonderful. All that opposition and all the troubles we had on our missionary journey, we're just going to put them behind us. We're going to be here to fellowship and rejoice. Unfortunately, that isn't what happened. The opposition before had come from outside the church, but the opposition that they're going to face now is coming from inside the church. These are believers. They are Jewish believers, and they have come, and they are teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute with them. So, some people have come, and we see false teaching happening. And Paul and Barnabas say, nope, this is wrong. And how they decide to solve it is they decide they are going to go to Jerusalem and consult with the apostles and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. They aren't going to let this go on. They aren't going to agree to disagree with these men who have come. They are going to have it resolved. And so a group of them, including the believers who were teaching what was wrong, come to Jerusalem, and they state their case. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." Now, I don't know if you noticed that when Paul was preaching in Poseidon Antioch, he reminded them that, this is what he said. I read it before, I'm going to read it again. "Through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." So what is happening here is that these Christian believers who are Jewish are saying, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to obey the Mosaic laws as well. But Paul has already been teaching that that is not the case, because by the Mosaic law, you couldn't be saved. So you can see where the dispute is coming, and the apostles and the elders have a discussion, And then Peter stands up. Now, you would have thought, I don't know about you, but Peter, I would have thought he could have just stood up and said, I've made my mind up, and this is the right answer. And, I mean, he is the apostle, right, that started the church. But he's not the big guy in Jerusalem. He's an apostle. And he stands up and he shares what he believes is true, that salvation is by grace alone. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as the Jews are, Gentiles are saved. So Peter gets up and he says that. But James is the head of the church in Jerusalem. It's generally thought to be James, the brother of Christ, not James, the brother of John. And he says, I think you're right. He's the one who speaks definitively. And he says, what is being said? And it's important. I'm going to read this. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. And I want you to see here that they heard what Paul and Barnabas had to say. They heard what Peter had to say, but they went back to God's word to confirm that what they were saying was true. And that is really important to note. You have to go back to God's word. Doesn't matter how exciting or how wonderful something sounds, you need to check into God's word to make sure that what is being said is true. Once they agree that it is scriptural and is what God wants, they send a letter. And for any of you who are a little bit confused about, I'm going to read what they say. Other than that salvation is by grace, they say, you know, you have to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat strangled animals, and from blood. And the reason, generally thought, that those restrictions were put on was to enable fellowship to take place between Jews and Gentiles. These were laws that the Jews would have had trouble not following. And in order for them to fellowship together, there had to be some compromises on both sides. And so in order for fellowship to take place, the Gentiles were being told, don't do things that are really totally offensive to Jews. And at the same time, the Jews are being told salvation is by grace, not by the law of Moses, and they need to change too. So it wasn't just one side changing with this letter. It was the Jews and the Gentiles who were believers who both had to change their thought pattern in order to be able to fellowship together. And they had to compromise, not on what was true, but on things that really did not matter. So I just want to make that clear. Those requirements are there for fellowship to be able to take place without causing terrible offense to one side or the other. And so they send the letter back. They send the letter back with Judas and Silas, who were leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And they come back, and it's so great to hear. So the men were sent off, and they went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and they delivered the message. And the people read it and were glad for the encouraging message. The church had resolved the issue, and they had done so wisely. They had recognized the truth of the message, that it is salvation by grace. And the people and the believers were encouraged, and the matter was settled. And Paul and Barnabas stay in Antioch for a while. And we're going to end the chapter on a little bit of a discordant note. So Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the churches that we first set up. And Barnabas wants to take John Mark, who has left them after the island of Cyprus when they hit Turkish coast. He goes back to Jerusalem. And Paul is not happy about that. He doesn't think it's wise because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and did not continue the work with them. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas, who was one of the men who had come from Jerusalem to deliver the letter, and left, and they head through Syria and Cilicia. They have a disagreement about taking John Mark with them. We know from Scripture that that disagreement is healed, the relationship is fixed. It might have even been fixed before they left in terms of that they didn't part on bad terms, they just agreed to disagree with what they saw. But we know if you go through Scripture that Paul often refers to John Mark later on in Scripture. But it is possible for Christians to disagree on matters that are not theologically essential to the faith. Paul and Barnabas did not compromise when the Jewish believers came and taught something theologically incorrect. They did not. But when they had a disagreement between them, they could agree to go their separate ways. You know, we can wonder why Luke even put it in, right? Doesn't look very good, does it? But you know, I think we need to see that sometimes God allows us to agree to disagree over things, and he takes that and uses it in ways that we don't understand or see. Because now we have four key missionaries going out instead of two. One heads back to the island of Cyprus. Barnabas is from Cyprus, so maybe that's why. And actually, Paul heads around. I'm going to show you. We're going to hit that missionary journey next week with Kathleen. He's going to go from Antioch to Tarsus. He's from Tarsus. We're not going to hear necessarily about it. And up to Derbe. So he's going by land on the second trip. On the first trip, he went by water to get to where he was, to the different continents. So we're going to see something different. Now, double the area is being covered. So maybe that's why God allowed it. I don't know. But we know that they disagreed and they part ways. And but that rift is, whether it's healed here or later, it is definitely not something that continues forever. It's fixed. And as I looked over these chapters, I thought, so often we think if we just do A plus B plus C, we're going to get the results in our ministry that we think we should get. That's what God wants us to do. But there are no A, Bs, and Cs for ministry. When God calls you to do something, there are only three principles. There are probably more principles, but three key principles. You need to pray, you need to prepare, and you need to press on. And you need to leave the results to God. If the first time when Paul is... I'll let him get to Antioch, beside Antioch. If the first time they met opposition, they stopped and said, we prayed, we prepared, not getting the results I thought we should, we need to go back to Antioch and start again. Would you have been tempted? I would have been tempted. I would have said, here I am, and these people are giving me a hard time, but maybe the first time you could say, okay, that's all right. I can shake the dust off my feet, which is what they did. Let's go on to Iconium and see what happens there. And you get to Iconium, and they have to flee. They have to flee. And then you think, okay, well, let's try Lystra. Well, that wasn't any better. They were stoned. He was stoned. Derbe sounds like it was okay. I'm saying there is no formula that says what you think is going to happen if you just do A, B, and C is going to occur. You need to leave the results of whatever your ministry is in God's hand. Be sure he's called you, pray about it, prepare, and then just keep going. Press on. It won't all be a bed of roses, but God will work in ways you can't imagine. And I just want to finish up very quickly this morning with my favorite theme. If you've been at Take a Break before, you've heard me say this before. In the book, in these chapters in the book of Acts, it is Christ alone that saves us. It's not Christ minus something. It is not Christ plus something. It is Christ alone. It is his death for the payment for our sins. It is his resurrection that enables us to have eternal life. It is his ascension back into heaven that guarantees that we will, when we die, have a place in heaven with him. It is Christ alone. Do not allow, if you ever hear, learn anything from me, ever, this is the only message I want you to hear. It is Christ alone. It is not Christ plus anything else. And don't let anybody convince you that it is. It is not Christ plus my good works. God loves you today totally, absolutely, completely, unconditionally. And it does not matter what you do today. It does not affect his love for you. So it is not the fact that I stood up here this morning is going to make God love me more. Might even love me less if I do a really bad job. No way. You could think that way. Could you hear in my voice? I could get that in my mind. Oh, I did a lousy job. God doesn't love me anymore. Not true. My salvation has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with the people around me. It has only to do with Christ. And when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. You are changed. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, and you begin to become more like Christ. Now, we can stall that process. I'm not denying that. But the reality is salvation is by grace alone, by Christ alone. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to join me in singing Cornerstone. Lord, I just thank you this morning that Paul and Barnabas did not give up. They prayed, they prepared, they delivered their message, and they pressed on. And I pray that we will do that too. And I thank you, Father, that they stood strong when they faced false teaching about the way of salvation. I thank you that they stood strong on the fact that it is your Son, Jesus Christ alone, who saves us. And I am so grateful for that this morning. I'm thankful that I don't have to earn my salvation. I'm thankful that I don't have to live under the law of Moses in order to have a relationship with you. It is simply through Jesus Christ. And I thank you this morning in his name. Amen.